In the Bible, there are several themes, and one of that comes out is the theme of bearing fruit. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is at the river baptizing people, and Pharisees come, and he says, what's this? These Pharisees are coming, and he tells them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he says that the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and that the axe will come and chop down all the trees that do not bear fruit and send them to the fires of hell. And then in Matthew 21:20, Jesus is walking along and he comes by this fig tree, and this fig tree has leaves, and Jesus looks to get a fig, and there are no fruit on the leaves, on the tree, on the bush. And so Jesus curses the bush, and immediately it withers up. Why? Because it did not bear fruit. In the Christian life, how important is fruit bearing? What about you? What do you think? Is it that important? Or is it of extreme importance? What would be some of the fruits that a Christian should bear? Is this something that we do on our own ability, our own thoughts? Or do we strive after it? What role does God play it? His grace, the Holy Spirit? Can we look to other things like good moral education, behavioral therapy, psychology? Or would these things help us in bearing good fruit? What does Jesus say? Well, today we get back into our series on the Gospel of John. We've been going through this for about a year and a half. Remember, we are on the night before his crucifixion. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he comes in John 15 to talk of himself as the true vine. As we look at this passage, we're going to answer this one question. Why are Christians like branches on a vine? Why are believers like limbs on a trunk of a tree? If you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 15. We will look at verses 1 through 18, and we will have four reasons, four points from this passage. Our first reason comes from verses 1 through 3. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So first, the context. Remember from a couple of weeks ago, Jesus finished at the end of chapter 14, and he says, let us go. Let us rise and go from here. And the two views are that we're going to go later after he finished, or they actually did stand up at that time and they started walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think that might be the better interpretation, although this isn't set in stone. And imagine now they're walking to Gethsemane and they look around Jerusalem and they see vineyards. And these are grape vineyards. They bear grape fruit. And that's probably a better way of translating as a grapevine. And at that time, and even today, they would have the grapevine and the shoot would come up and they would have a trellis system that the branches would come out on to support the vines or to support the branches that connect to the vine. And then on those branches would be the grapes that would bear fruit, and they would be several pounds. That's why they had this trellis system. Some places they might have had the vine be on the ground and go up some natural course, like stones or even on dirt. Or you may have it be upon a wall. But generally, the agriculture, they'd have the trellis system. So he's saying here that he is the true vine. What does he mean by true? Why didn't he just say, I am the vine? Well, in the Old Testament, Israel is many times referred to as a vine. So he's setting up a contrast. Israel was called a vine, but I am the true vine. Let's go to Psalm 80, verses 8 through 11. Psalm 80, verses 8 through 11. here we see the reference, and then we'll go to another passage to show you why he is the true vine. Psalm 80, verses 8 through 11. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade and the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. So you see this metaphor in which this vine is coming out of Egypt, the vine being the people of Israel. And he planted it deep in the promised land, and now they have these shoots going out. Let's also go to Isaiah 5, verses 5 through 7. Even though the nation was planted there, unfortunately, they did not follow God. They disobeyed him. And because of that, there would be punishment and destruction. So Isaiah 5, verses 5 through 7 shows this. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. This is God speaking. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. And briars and thorns shall grow up, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Remember, Isaiah is a prophet who's telling these people, warning them to turn back to God, because they are now doing things. They're calling evil good and good evil. They have their hearts with gods that are false gods. And he's saying, so my punishment to this vineyard Israel is I'm going to remove the hedges. I'm not going to prune it so they'll bear fruit. I'm not going to have rain come down so that it will grow. I'm actually going to have it be completely wiped off the map. And that's what Jesus is saying. God called them the vineyard, called them the vine, but really Jesus is the true vine. He's the true vine because in contrast to the vine of Israel in the Old Testament, he actually obeys God because he is God. Let's go back to John 15. Actually, if you go to John 14, verse 31, right, the verse right before it, Jesus says, as he said many times in this book, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus is all about following the Father as the second person of the Trinity. He submits to Him, His will. He perfectly obeys, unlike the people of Israel in the Old Testament who generally disobeyed God. And because of that, there was punishment. They were sent out from Jerusalem and Babylon came. But he's just not the vine. The Father is involved too. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 15. Jesus is the vine, but the Father is the vine dresser. Another word would be the vine worker. He's the one that's actually doing the manual labor. He's pulling the weeds. He's hoeing. He's doing the pruning up and down the branches to help it to grow. And then in verse 2, it tells us the two main deeds that he does. It says, first, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So if you are familiar with growing plants and you have these branches, there are branches that are not producing leaves or not bearing fruit. So what does the Father do? The Father comes, takes it, and prunes it to take it off. That way no nutrients are being put to the dead branches, so that it helps to have those nutrients go to the live branches. And I think what this is referring to is professing believers, people who say they are Christians, but who are really not saved. They have an outward appearance because they maybe gather with God's people. They may be a church member. They may have been baptized, but they haven't had the internal change of being born again. The prime example is Judas. Remember in the previous chapter, two chapters, he was with Jesus for 3 years. He was with the disciples. He had the appearance of being a follower. And then he betrayed his Lord. Now, there are two objections to this view. The first is that this word, take away, can also be translated from the Greek as lift up. So instead of removing and throwing away, it's actually God comes and lifts it up, that way it can help bear more fruit. The problem with this is that these same branches are referred to again in verse 6, and those branches are removed and thrown into the fire. The second objection is that these are not professing believers who are not really saved, but these are really people who are saved, and then they lose their salvation. The problem with that is that when we compare Scripture to Scripture in John, John 10, verses 28 and 29 say something different. Jesus said, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So I think what this is referring to are people who put on a profession of being Christians, but they're really not in the vine of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they're not bearing fruit. So what's going to happen is God is going to remove them at some point. The second job that the Father has as the vine dresser is for believers. Look at verse 2 again. He says, "And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, even today at vineyards with these grapevines, they prune. And there are three main reasons that they do so. One is that you can maintain the form of the vine, of how you want it to actually grow. The second reason is that it helps to regulate the number of buds so that you concentrate the growth. If you have too many buds, then you're not going to have the concentration of growth that you want. And third, it does help to improve the fruit quality and production. By pruning the vines, you're going to help maximize the yield and the taste. In this section, the word prune is actually a double entendre. And that's a French word for saying this word has two meanings at the same time. And the double entendre is this. Yes, it means prune, but it also means to clean. So the idea is that by pruning, not only are you taking the branches off, but you are cleaning through that process. So as believers, since this is a metaphor, God prunes us as an act of cleaning us, cleansing us, helping us to grow in our sanctification so that we become more like Christ. Now this is continued in verse 3. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." So I think this clean is talking about justification. That these 11 men have already been cleaned because they believed in Christ. Christ is going to go to the cross, die for their sins, and they're going to have forgiveness of sins. But just as the foot washing incident earlier in John, they still need to be cleaned because they are growing in sanctification. They're not perfect. They're not producing perfection of desires of following Christ. But there was one who wasn't perfect, one who did reject Christ, and that was Judas. In John 13:10, it says, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." That was right before Judas got up to go betray Jesus. So in that incident, Jesus is saying, you are clean as far as spiritually. You do need to be continually cleansed, pruned, as we see later. But not all of you are clean because one of you, Judas, has rejected me and has sold me out for 30 pieces of silver. So this is referring to this sanctification that's taking place. So justification, where we are rightly declared righteous before God legally, is through what? Through the preaching or teaching of the word. Go back to verse 3. "You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." It is the word that is the way that we are cleaned. It is the word that we are converted. And then after we are converted, it is the word that prunes us, that grows us, that helps to sanctify us, to make us holier, and help us to bear fruit. Why is the preaching of God's word at the center of our worship service? Because you're being pruned right now. You are like a plant that have branches, and God is pruning. He's not doing it physically, but He's doing it with the Word. Through the preaching of the Word, you're being pruned. Through reading the Bible, when you open the Bible, just think that those pliers are there ready to prune you. But it's spiritually the pruning that's taking place. When you listen to a sermon, maybe on the internet or on TV, you are availing yourself to the pruning process. When you have a memory verse and you're going over it, meditating upon it, God is using that to prune you, to help your mind be transformed to it. Here's what Charles Spurgeon has to say about pruning and how that goes hand in hand with affliction. He says, "Affliction is the handle of the knife. Affliction is the grindstone that sharpens up the word. Affliction is the dresser which removes our soft garments and lays bare the diseased flesh, so that the surgeon's lancet may get at it. Affliction makes us ready to feel the word. But the true pruner is the word in the hand of the great husbandman. Sometimes when you lay stretched upon a bed of sickness, you think more upon the word than you did before. In the next place, you see more the applicability of that word to yourself. In the third place, the Holy Spirit makes you feel more while you are thus laid aside the force of the word than you did before." What he's saying is that affliction brings us to a place of need, maybe humbles us, maybe brings out these raw emotions, and God uses that to prepare us even more in those times of need for the Word of God to work in us. Before we started the message, we sang, "It is well with my soul." That came out of brokenness, of losing, like he said, a business and family, losing your kids. I couldn't imagine losing a child, but losing, I forget, at least two or three. And out of that, he says, "It is well with my soul." The promises of God came alive like never before. God can take away his family, his business, but he cannot take away the salvation that he has given to him. And this shows us that, friends, when you are in affliction, if you're in affliction right now, or affliction that's happened in the past, or health issues, or family conflict, or just loneliness, or despair, that God is bringing you through that because He loves you. He is taking His prune, and He's cutting off the dead branches because He loves you so much that He wants you to bear more fruit. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of gentleness, of self-control. He wants you not to stay stationary or apathetic in your Christian walk, but that by giving you these hardships and trials, it would make you come to the Word and come to a promise, and you hang upon it and say, "I put my trust in this promise." I believe in a Christian life, one of the things that should be a fruit, I know in my experience, is that you open the Bible and you come across a verse and you remember when God used that verse in one particular moment in time and you thank the Lord for it. And forever, that verse will be a reminder of that trial that you went through, but also it helps you to remember God's grace and mercy through it. So that's the first thing, is that God prunes us. Second, Christians are like branches on the vine because we must abide in Christ to bear fruit. Believers are like limbs on a trunk because we must remain in Christ to produce a harvest. Let's go to verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Abide in Christ. This also can be translated as remaining, persevering. persevering in your relationship and your trust and setting your hope upon Christ, that you don't turn anywhere else, but you continue to look to Him for salvation. And this is the fruit of one who is really saved. And so then Jesus uses this illustration of the vine and branches. Imagine you take a branch that is healthy, that has fruit, and you tear it off and you put it on the ground. And you come back a month later. What will happen to that branch? It will have died. Why? It's been torn off from the lifeline of the vine. It no longer will get nutrients. It will no longer have the sunlight and the water coming through the roots to give it life. If you took that branch and stuck it in the ground, it wouldn't do anything because it doesn't have any roots. If you took the branch and put it in the refrigerator and think, oh, that'll preserve it, it'll do nothing. It will still die. Whenever that branch is removed, ripped off, is torn asunder from the vine, it will die. And that's what Jesus is saying about the Christian. That if we are not in Christ, if we do not remain, if we do not abide, we will die spiritually. Of course, we know that those who really do abide will never be torn off. But this, he's talking to people who are professing. Where are you in Christ? And then this next point, not only will you die, but you can do nothing of good outside of Christ. You cannot bear the fruits of the Spirit. You cannot be humble. You can't even have faith in Christ if you are not connected to the vine. Now, friends, the workers who worked in these vineyards, it was such an important job that in August and September is when they came and actually harvested the grapes. But the workers in Israel at that time, they were exempt, the men, from military service because the harvest of the grapes was so important for their economy and their way of life. Now, if this is of such importance for them, how much importance is it is for us as Christians to bear fruit? What are some things that we cannot do outside of Christ? First, we cannot have faith if we're not in Christ. He gives us the faith we need. We cannot please God. We cannot love God truly if we are not in Christ. We cannot glorify God if we're not in Christ because we have no desire to glorify God. We cannot love our neighbors or our enemies if we don't abide in Christ because we don't know Christ's love for us. We cannot live morally, godly, upright lives if we are not in Christ. Friends, outside of Christ, we can do nothing to bear good fruit. John Calvin said this, "Without me, you can do nothing. This is the conclusion and application of the whole parable. So long as we are separate from Him, we bear no fruit, and that is good and acceptable to God. For we are unable to do anything good." Anything apart from Christ. This abiding is like when Paul was going on that ship in Acts 27. He's being taken to Rome and they're off of an island and they start hitting this sea and the storm has come and the ship is being tossed back and forth and they see that they're getting closer to the shore and they're thinking about jumping overboard because they're afraid that they will shipwreck. And Paul stands up and he tells the men, if you jump overboard, you will die. You must remain in the ship in order to live. And all of them remained, and all of them lived. And that's the same thing with Christ. You must remain in Christ. You must continue to follow Christ. It's not something where you just walk an aisle, pray a prayer, and I've been there, done that, I have my ticket to heaven. No, remaining in Christ is for life. So friends, brethren, continue to abide in Christ. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe that it's enough, that you can just walk away from Christ, or you're okay. But no, continue to pursue Christ. Also, don't believe these philosophies of this world that say that we can do things good apart from Christ. People want to teach moralism. You know, be nice, be good, be a good citizen. But friends, we really can't do that apart from the grace of God. Or we want to educate. What we need to, is to educate people more and more, and that will help them to make good decisions. Friends, unless they have a transformed heart and are attached to the vine, they will not do so. Or we can do behavior modification, where like Pavlov's dog, you ring a bell every time that you feed it. And oh, this will be the way that we will do this. No, bearing fruit long term will not take place unless someone is in Christ. True change only comes from bearing fruit, and bearing fruit only comes from being engrafted, abiding, remaining in Christ. This is why, with like biblical counseling, we think if someone's addicted to alcohol, drugs, or have problems with anxiety, or anger, or pornography, or depression, or bitterness, that if you are outside of Christ, the first thing you need to do is be saved, because you do not have the Holy Spirit in you to be able to attack these things. You don't have the power of God. But if you are in Christ, you do have the power of God. You are attached to the vine, to Christ. You have the life-giving power of God. He has set you free from being in bondage to sin. And you can say no to these things, and you can be transformed by having your mind renewed through the teaching, meditation, and understanding of the Word. This is why Pastor Robert and I are doing this biblical counseling, because we think there's such a need to help people overcome these things and grow in Christ. Third, false Christians are like dead branches on the vine because God will throw them into the fire. Fake believers are like dead limbs on a tree because the Lord will put them in the brush pile. Let's look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Let's look at this, the consequences of abiding. We talked just now about the fruits of abiding, but if you do not abide in Christ, if you do not remain in Christ, if you do not follow and trust in Christ, what are the consequences? Well, if you are professing to be a Christian, but you're really not, and you come to bodies like this, you go to churches, but you haven't really entered into Christ, what it says is you will be thrown away, you will wither, just like Judas withered, he even committed suicide, that God will gather these people. Let me just read you Matthew 13:30 on this. It says, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in the bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." And finally, there will be burning. Now this is not annihilation, meaning that you come to a point where you don't exist, because Matthew 25:46 says this, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal fire." So there's eternal punishment and eternal life. What will happen is that someone will be sent to hell, then they will go to the lake of fire, they will have a real body, they will be in such a state where they are in fire, feel the effects of fire, feel the horrible sensations of fire, but their body will never be consumed and turn to ash. God will keep them from that. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." There are two destinations. Either you are in Christ and you go to heaven, or you are outside of Christ and you are gathered like the branches and you are sent to be burned in hell. Here's what J.C. Ryle has to say. "There are myriads of professing Christians in every church whose union with Christ is only outward and formal. Some of them are joined to Christ by baptism and church membership. Some of them go even further than this and are regular communicants and loud talkers about religion. But they all lack the one thing needful. Notwithstanding services and sermons and sacrament, they have no grace in their hearts, no faith, no inward work of the Holy Spirit. They are not one with Christ and Christ in them. Their union with Him is only nominal and not real. They have a name to live, but in the sight of God, they are dead." And that's why, friends, are you a Christian? Do you really know the Lord? Are you believing and abiding and reigning in Christ? Are you bearing fruit? Do you love God's word and love the brethren? Or is this simply a facade? Is this just an outplay? Is this just something so you can look good in front of others or to calm your conscience? Because friend, be warned. God is not fooled. God knows the state of our hearts. God knows if we are playing religion or if we really love the Lord. God knows if we are abiding on the vine of Christ or if we're pretending. Today is the day for salvation. Because if you die in this state, you will be sent to hell and will burn. Let's move on to our last point. Number 4, Christians are like branches on the vine because our fruit bearing glorifies God. Believers are like limbs on a trunk because our harvest brings praise to the vine dresser. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If you abide in Christ, so this is a conditional statement. If then, if you abide, if you believe, if you remain in Christ and His words in you, then we can ask Him anything. Now, this isn't a blank check where you say, well, I want to win the lottery. I want to have a home and on a nice island. I want to have all these wonderful things. No. Because if you are abiding in the Lord, then your desires and what your wants would align to God. You'll want to do what God says in His prescribed will, what is good and right. So you are to pray. Pray according to God's revealed will. Pray for God to do these things. And that God promises to answer the prayers that are according to His will. And get this, by praying according to God's will and Him answering His prayers, this is how we glorify God. Isn't that wonderful? It says in verse 8, by this, meaning by your praying, my Father is glorified. That means He is honored, He is praised, all praise and due is to Him. And that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So one of the things of fruit bearing is if we are bearing fruit, one of the fruits we bear is that we pray to God, we pray according to His name, God uses it and answers our prayers, and then through answering those prayers, He is glorified. Friends, this is the motivation for you and I to pursue holy and godly lives. This is the motivation for us to pray. This is the motivation for us to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. This is the motivation for us to grow in our progressive sanctification and not be apathetic. Because as we do this, we bring glory and praise to God. As we grow, we are able to say, God has done this in me. And people will know about it and be praised. Or we say, I have this prayer request, I have this need, and then God answers it. And we tell our family and friends, and on Wednesday night we can say, praise the Lord that He has done this. This is also a sign of being a true disciple, is that we bear fruit. Whereas the false disciples are like these branches that don't bear fruit. This praise is like Pastor Robert with his blueberry farm. He has to prune in the winter. He has to get everything ready. He has to mulch. He waters. And then June comes and finally the people come and they look at it and see how nice shape it is. They taste the berries and they thank him and they brag about him. They say, this is wonderful. You've done so much. And he feels good about it. Now he also says, well, God is the one who gives him all this. But he being the one who puts all the work into it, the fruit of that labor is that people recognize it. Well, friends, if in verse 1 it says that the Father is the vine dresser, He's the one that does these work and helps us prune us, helps us so that we grow. And then in verse 8, we bear these fruits. This is why He, being the vine dresser, gets the praise. He's the one who has worked in us to bear these fruits. So friends, if you are apathetic, if you have become just completely defeated on your sanctification, if you said, well, they're just these things that I'm always stuck on. It's anxiety, it's worry, it's anger, it's lust, it's depression. Friends, you're missing out on a great opportunity to bring glory to God. Don't give up. Fight against sin. Put off the old man, put on the new. Do not be apathetic, but pursue godliness. Pursue growing in the fruits of the Spirit. And as I said earlier, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You can say no to sin. You can say no to temptation. You can grow by the power of God. But it also means that if we are not doing this, if we've kind of become apathetic and given up, we are, in essence, robbing God of glory if we become stagnant. Let me give you a story. Last week, Pastor Robert and I went to that training for biblical counseling, and the man who was doing it, his name is Mike, and he was telling us about this story of when he was just in college, he went with his pastor to visit a church member. This church member was an older man, and Mike looked up to him because he talked about God a lot of the times, and he just looked like he was a moral man. Well, this man was in the hospital because of a sickness. He went in with the pastor, and when they went and saw him, this man was a shell of himself. It wasn't because of the illness. It was because of the worry, anxiety, and doubts that he had about God. This trial was revealing these things. They talked to him, prayed with him, and then they left. And he looked to his pastor and he said, I don't understand. He seemed so strong and godly. And now this, why? And then he said to us that on that day he made a promise to God that he would never do that. That he did not want to go to the hospital. He did not want to go through that. And have a bad testimony of not trusting God. And friends, that's what can happen is if we are not pursuing to bear fruit, pursuing Christ, then we may bear bad testimonies in ways that we would hate to see and attend. Remember this, Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Ultimately, you and I are living right now because God has made us and created us for His glory. And the way that we can glorify God is by bearing fruit with the help of the vine dresser. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us to prune us, to take us through trials, to minister the word, to help us to change, and that even through this process of sanctification, you do it so that our lives would bring glory and honor and praise to you. May you help us, Lord, to pursue holiness and godliness, and may you give us the strength to continue to abide in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.